Turn back with me, please, to the second book of Chronicles and the chapter number 26. Second Chronicles, chapter 26. I'm sure as we read this chapter together, you'll notice that it is primarily a chapter of contrast. We have this very wonderful beginning and indeed continuation in the reign of Uzziah, a man who began well. What a man he was, what a king he was from the outset of his reign over Judah. He was advanced quickly, according to verse 1, even at the tender age of 16 years. He was young, and yet he was dedicated in his service to God Almighty. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. God gave him many years, as well as promoting him young. He had a long reign. He was early advanced, and he followed in his father's footsteps. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, says verse 4, according to all that his father Amaziah did. Now, the reigns of the kings of Israel and Judah are somewhat checkered. Sometimes there's a good king, and the next time there's a bad king, and it alternates between good and bad so often. But here, one good king follows upon another. There was Amaziah. He reigned and he did that which was right. And there comes along Uzziah, his son, in his stead. And then in the later chapter, chapter 27, we read about Uzziah's son, and he also did that which was right. So this was a good period in the history of Judah. A good king had come again to the throne, following him in the father's footsteps. And as well as that, God richly blessed him. We have all these emphatic expressions in this portion. God made him to prosper in verse 5. Verse 7, God helped him. And then in verse 8, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. And then we're told later on in verse 15, for he was marvelously helped. What a thing it is not only to be helped, but to be marvelously helped by God. And such was the case in the life of Uzziah. And yet at the end, we have this contrast. A man who was marvelously helped, a man who conquered his enemies, a man who fortified his cities, a man who overcame some of the strongest foes that Judah had to face, a man who developed the agriculture of the land, a man who was so successful in so many different aspects of his work and his labor. And yet we read this in verse 16. When he was strong, after God helped him, after he was marvelously helped, after he was strong, when he was strong, verse 16 says, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. When I read this, and when I was preparing for this message a little while ago, I was reminded of something that my own father said, that his father had told him, it's not how you begin, it's how you finish. It's not how you begin your service for Christ, it's how you finish. We want not only to begin well, we want to go on well, but most of all we want to finish well. We want to leave behind a good testimony as a church or as individual Christians. And it's only by that continued dependence upon God that that can be effected. Remember what it tells us in verse 5, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And what was true for Uzziah, it's true for all who profess faith in the same God of Israel. As long as you seek God in your day-to-day living, in the daily grind and common task of the home, or in other business that you have to conduct, in family life, in church life, in business life, wherever God has placed you in this world, as long as you seek God, God makes you to prosper. Now, Paul said in Acts 20, this was his overriding, his supreme desire. He says in Acts 20, that I might finish my course with joy. Thank God we can experience joy here in the present. As we look away to the cross, as we remember that the precious blood shed on that cross purges out every sin. And when it does so and the record is wiped clean, we can be happy. We can be assured in our conscience that because Christ has died and the penalty has been paid, God can no longer bring us under condemnation. Yeah. In fact, it tells us that we shall not come into condemnation because we are passed, that is, believers are passed from death unto life. So we can be happy. We can be happy here and now, really and truly happy. Not in some mere cosmetic outward sense, but with hearts that are changed by the grace of God, with eyes fixed upon Jesus that can read their titles clear to a home in heaven. It's a lovely thing to be happy here and now. But we want to be happy when we finish this life. Oh, to finish well for Christ. To have that abundant entrance into God's kingdom. That's something that all of us should desire. It's a priceless blessing. And here's the secret of it all in verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. I want you to think, as you dwell for a moment or two upon this story of Uzziah, to think first of all about his piety. Now that word, of course, means 101 different things to different people. When we think about the word pious, sometimes we think about the word or the thought of pride comes into the mind. We look upon people that are pious as those that are, as Jesus put it, holier than thou. But to use the word correctly, real piety, real biblical holiness is described in this brief sentence in verse 5. It means seeking the Lord as long as we live. He sought God, it says, and he sought the Lord while he lived. He sought after the true God. It's not just that he had, as people commonly call today, a faith or a God. He had the God and he had the faith. We're thinking in this age in which we live, hearing all the time about multi-faith, multiculturalism, and so on and so forth. But our Bible tells us that all the gods of the nations are idols. Dumb, dead, senseless. Unable to receive worship, unable to give comfort. But the God of the heavens is different. Our God made the heavens. And that God is no less a person than Jesus Christ. Without him was not anything made that was made. And it was this God that Uzziah sought in the early years of his reign. He sought after the true God. The name for God, first of all, in verse 5, is the name Elohim. It's the name of the Creator God. And then the name Jehovah is used also here. He sought the Lord. That means he sought Jehovah, the God of covenant. The God who was pledged to his own people. That's what God is to his people in Christ. He's not merely their Creator. He is their faithful Creator. He's not merely a faithful Creator. He's their covenant God. He has pledged to his redeemed things which are not promised to others. All the promises of the Bible, it says, of him are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Every blessing, everything that pertains to life and godliness, everything to carry us out of darkness into his marvelous light, everything to carry us from this world to the next, to heaven itself and to the company of Jesus forever, those things are to be sought and to be found in a God of covenant. Thank God we can remember this today and be encouraged. We're not merely dealing with the past. Oh, Isaiah's history is in the past, and the record of his life is here recorded for us. But the God of Uzziah is not dead. The God of Uzziah still lives. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Just think about that for a moment. That same God who helped this man marvelously, that same God who strengthened this man and gave him a fame abroad, that same God is here today. This is the house of the same God. This is the name of the same God that we take upon our lips. He's really here. He's really alive. He really answers us. He really looks into our hearts and sees if there's real worship. That's the same God. Same loving, tender-hearted, compassionate, mighty God is on our side. But we've got to seek him. If you've never sought this God to be your Saviour, then it's incumbent upon you to seek him now. I could not find words strong enough or words urgent enough, even if God was to grant to me the tongue of men and angels, which I haven't got, I still wouldn't be able to express to you strongly enough in order to persuade you to seek the Lord now while he may be found. If you've never sought God as your Saviour, If you've never looked to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then this day begin to seek Him. We've had so many tragedies in the wider community in this town in this last year and a half. So many appeals have gone out to our community through those tragedies. Two girls, we know of them, and their companion in travel, killed in that terrible road accident in the A12. Young man, Matthew, whose father was here last night in our evening service. That also appealed to church community and to the wider community. There's been so many tragedies. The Reverend Roger Prime, the Baptist Church in Beckles, who lost his wife in that tragic road accident also last year. And all of those things are saying, while they have lessons to teach to God's people, they have lessons to teach to sinners. And this is the first lesson. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Seek Him now. If you've never sought God as your Savior, then seek Him now. But if you have, then continue to seek Him. Continue to seek Him. Now, of course, there's a set order in which we're to seek God. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 15:13 that God must be sought after the due order. There's a way of approach. There's a way of praying that the Bible has ordained and that the Bible directs us in. Job said, I would order my cause before God. I would fill my mouth with arguments. How do you argue before God as you come before Him? There is an argument. There's a right way of approach. The promises of God, the mercy of God, and all those things. There's a basis of approach to God. And when we seek Him, at all times we've got to seek Him after the due order. And then I think we've also got to realize that there's a determination to seek Him. 1 Chronicles 22 talks about those people who banded together in order to seek the Lord with all their heart. Faith, as I've said on many occasions before, is an act of grace. Something that makes up its mind. When God works in a man's heart, he makes up his mind to seek God. Poor old prodigal in the far country, when he came to himself, to use a common expression this day, when he wised up, and when God awakened his heart, that's a better way to put it, when God awakened his heart, he determined. He determined to go back. He just didn't say to himself, well, que sera, sera, whatever will be. I rest all in the sovereignty of God and I wait here until I'm carried home. He didn't say that. He said, I will arise and go. I will arise and go. And we've got to make up our minds. We've got to determine to pray, determine to seek God after the due order. There's a determination. God takes the will of His people and bends it or plies it or molds it after His will. But at the same time, doesn't negate our responsibility. We've got to determine to seek Him. Amen. Then there also must be a seeking of God wholeheartedly. 2 Chronicles 22 speaks of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with, not with half of his heart, but with all of his heart. The question is today, are you seeking God in Christ? That's the first thing. Second thing is that this God, have you sought in Christ, are you continuing to seek Him? Are you daily casting all your care upon Him? Are you taking your responsibilities to the throne of grace? Are you filling your mouth with arguments? Are you bearing before God His promises? Are you determined to seek Him? Are you seeking Him not merely in a formal sense? Not merely going through the motions. Are you seeking Him with your heart? Are you determined to do it? This is a vital thing. It's the most vital thing. Because it tells us again, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. I was thinking about this in respect of the position that Uzziah was in. Uzziah was a mighty man, and he had a very responsible position. And what a blessing he must have been to his people when he sought the Lord. It wasn't just that he was blessed personally, but the rest of the people must also have been blessed under him. It makes us jealous, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be a lovely thing to have governors and rulers predominating in this land who were like Uzziah? Not just a sprinkling, but a host of men and faces and offices of power, places of authority, who knew what it was to seek God and to prosper with God's help. We should pray for that. That's what the New Testament tells us. Pray for kings. Kings not only need to be prayed for, kings need to pray for themselves, because they're in God's hands. They need him. By me, princes reign and decree justice, says God. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. Is it there willingly? We need to pray for kings. We need to pray that our rulers might be made like Uzziah. Tragically, and this is without exaggeration, there are very few rulers and very few public representatives who are like Uzziah these days. And Uzziah not only sought the Lord as God, but he sought the Lord as God as a ruler, because he paid attention to the man of God who brought the word. Verse 5 says, "And he sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah." Now, Zechariah that's mentioned here in verse 5 wasn't the prophet Zechariah who wrote the book that bears his name, but he's a little known servant of God, yet at the same time very important. We're not told very much about him. This is the only mention of this Zechariah, but he was a tremendous and mighty aid to the king. It said here that this Zechariah had understandings in the visions of God, either the visions which he himself was favoured with, or maybe even the visions of the preceding prophets. Visions by which God showed himself. Visions which are recorded. Visions which are given by God out of his kindness. The word of the Lord, it says, was precious in those days. There was no open vision. It's in connection here with the word. Not only with the word that is spoken audibly, but with the word of God which is written. And here was a man who knew God's word. He had understanding in the visions of God. Tremendous aid to a king. How the king paid attention to what he had to say. And he had understanding. Do you realize today that that can be your situation too? God can give you understanding. God would give us understanding in his word. What a privilege that is. That God would reveal it in the first place is wonderful. But that God would give us understanding, what an added mercy that is. He had understanding in the visions of God. Now, you'll never understand God's word first, foremost, apart from salvation. Salvation which opens our eyes, which causes us to realize that this is not just another book. This is a living book of a living God. When we get our eyes upon Christ, we realize how true it is, who said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." Faith cometh by hearing, the Bible says, hearing by the word. And when we have faith through the word of God applied by the Holy Ghost to the conscience, that opens our eyes in a way in which they have not been opened before. We may have understood in an intellectual sense the Bible, but in a spiritual sense, God in salvation gives us the beginning of the understanding of the visions of God. And we go on and we read God's word. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 something about this in connection with understanding God's visions, God's word. In verse 104 of that psalm, "Through thy precepts I get understanding." You come to Christ, you read his word, you get understanding in the visions of God. And then when you turn to the Spirit of God, you also get understanding. Verse 27 says of that great psalm, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts." We can ask God who wrote this book, who inspired every line and every verse and every word of this book, we can ask him to give us understanding. Amen. We can ask him to help us to know his word. And you know, God delights that we do. And he promises this, that they that seek the Lord, listen to this, this couldn't be clear, it's as plain as a pikestaff. Proverbs said, "They that seek the Lord understand all things." Understand all things. Now, that's a pretty wide-ranging promise, isn't it? And he gave him understanding. And the holy influence of Zechariah's ministry told for good in the national life and in the life of the king. You know, one of the reasons why rulers don't seek God after God? It's because of this, because of the lack a proper ministry in the nation? Where are those today, really? Let's think about it. Let's be serious about it. Where are those today who have understanding in the visions of God? Is it not sadly true that they are a limited number? Few and far between. And where are the pulpits in this land? Any part of it, where are the pulpits in this land filled with men who knew God and Christ and knew His Word and fed their congregations not with opinions but with the Scripture truth? Men who were in fellowship with God. Then I tell you, there would be a noticeable difference, a radical difference in all levels of society. It's right and proper that we mourn over and protest the godlessness of our rulers. But we mustn't end there. What about the lack of vital gospel preaching? What about the dead letter ministry that sometimes can come even in Orthodox churches? What about the failure of organized Christianity? What about the fact that in many places the Bible is given the back seat, the clash of modern music, and the excitement and emotionalism of charismania has taken over? And many clerics, when they talk about God, talk about the Spirit of God, let's be honest about it, they have very little understanding in the visions of God. The Bible's not only a misunderstood book, the Bible's a discarded book. And because of that, everybody suffers. And thank God, this man, Uzziah, was a pious man. And Zechariah had so much to do with it. And then we not only have his piety, we have also his prosperity. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, he prospered in different ways. And that is recorded for us in these following verses. Look at verse 6 and 7. First of all, he prospered in the field of battle. He not only defeated the enemies, he humiliated the enemy. And he broke down their defences. Those mighty cities of the Philistines, Gath, Ashdod. Gath, the birthplace of the giant Goliath, place of pride. Ashdod, the place where there was a temple to the fish god Dagon. Those walls were destroyed. That must have humiliated the Philistines and level their pride to the dust. Cities, as it were, it's an hyperbole really, but cities walled up to heaven, and yet God brought them down by the hand of Uzziah. Not only did he destroy the walls of those cities, he fortified the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down. So there's a contrast: humiliation and destruction of the enemy, consolidation and establishment of God's people on the other hand. And then you'll notice the various peoples that he was successful against. Verse 6 talks about the Philistines, then the Arabians in verse 7, the Mehanims and the Ammonites. They were also brought into subjection. If he had dealt with the Ammonites the way he had dealt with the Philistines, they probably would have been fossilized Ammonites by the time he had finished with them. But he overcame them all, and he brought them into subjection. Not only did he do that, he had a tremendous defense force and army. Well disciplined, well directed, second to none. Made war with mighty power, the Bible says, and they helped the king against the enemy. They had the latest in equipment. Oh, how mighty was the equipment that they had. Look at the military technology in verse 15. It says that he made engines in the city of Jerusalem. Cunning men invented them, the tors and the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. Some commentators reckon that in those ancient days, catapults were developed that could cast stones of up to 300 pounds in weight, no less a distance than a quarter of a mile. What an accomplishment this was. It's no wonder the Bible says he was marvelously helped. And nobody could deny it. Nobody could deny it. His enemies couldn't deny it. He couldn't deny it. Prophet and priest and people in the land couldn't deny it. There was something about this man's life. God's hand was on him in the most peculiar fashion. And he was successful in other areas. Verse 10 tells us about that. And he was successful abroad. He was famous for his prosperity. It says in verse 8 that his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, because he strengthened himself exceedingly. Nation prospered on all fronts during the reign of Uzziah. There could be no doubting whatsoever, that this was not just an exceptional man, but a man who had an exceptional God on his side. He was sure that God was on his side. Are you sure that God's on your side? Amen. Oliver Cromwell said, everybody says that God's on their side, especially in war. Sometimes God must wonder who's on his side. But if you're on his side, and you're loyal to Christ, then he has promised that he will be on your side. Amen. He will be on your side. Trials may come. Difficulties may be strewn across your path. May not be an easy way that you're walking. It's a narrow road, the Bible says, that leads to life. But if you've got this exceptional God on your side, then you too will be marvelously helped. He was marvelously helped. And that's what God is. He's a marvelous helper. Whatever God does is good, but there are some things that God does which are exceptionally marvelous. I always brings a smile on my face when I read some of the things that are written in the book of the Acts. And there was one time when it tells us that a notable miracle was done. I used to think, well, aren't all miracles notable? Exceptional. But there's some times when God goes just that step further than he's been before. And he does marvelous things. He does marvelous works. The Bible speaks of his marvelous loving kindness. Do you realize that in Jesus you have got what the Bible calls a marvelous foundation? The stone which the builders rejected, the Bible says, the same as the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
Amen.
I can't think about that statement from the Psalms without thinking about a story which one of our college lecturers related to us in the Hebrew class. Dr. John Douglas, who has been a lecturer and also the principal of that college, as some of you will know, has taken several trips abroad, led several trips to the Holy Land. And he's telling us the story one day of how he had visited, and he was talking to one of the tour guides on the bus that the people were travelling on through the various places. And he tried to witness to him, because he knew this man was a Jew, so he thought, well, I'll try to speak to this man about Christ from the Old Testament. So he went to the psalm which says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. And the Hebrew, actually, the word for stone and the word for son are actually almost synonymous. You can delete the first letter, which is only a breathing, the Aleph letter, and the two remaining letters after you do that for the word for stone give you the word son. So he pointed this out to this Jewish man, and then pointed out how Christ had also said that he was the head of the cornerstone. And he was the son which the builders had rejected. A few years later, he was back in Israel. And would you believe it? But on that bus was the same tour guide. He approached him and he said, I suppose you don't remember me. Oh, he said, I remember you, all right. You're the man that told me about the son that the builders rejected. It's a wonderful story, but it's a wonderful story of a wonderful Christ. Any other Savior will not do. Any other Savior will not do. What other Christ, what other person could both satisfy God, whereby God can maintain his holiness, and at the same time deliver us from condemnation? This is the God by whom, this is the Christ by whom God remains just and yet justifies the sinner.
Amen.
That baffles man's skill and ingenuity. We think we have to do something, contribute something. Always working, always having, not satisfied with what God has done, but God is satisfied with it. He's satisfied with Christ, and he's provided us a marvelous foundation for faith.
Amen.
When you have that marvelous God on your side, you will be marvelously helped. It's a wonderful thing if it's written over our life, and the Lord made him, the Lord made her, the Lord made that woman, that man, that boy, that girl, to prosper. Isn't that what we should desire in these difficult days? To advance and to prosper. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. To be victorious, not over earthly enemies, not over the armies of this world, but over principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. The spiritual forces which are behind the wickedness which is ever increasing and which vaunts itself so shamelessly in our day. challenges the church, sometimes breaks out into violence against the church. God can help us overcome it. He's a marvelous God, this God in Christ. He can help us. But the point is this, that if we're going to be marvelously helped, there's something that we have got to do. What did Uzziah do to be helped? He sought this God. And as long as he sought this God, God made him to prosper. My friend, don't give up seeking God. Don't give up praying. Don't give up casting your care upon him. Don't give up living for his glory. Don't give up putting him first. Because as long as you do those things, this God will surely make you to prosper. But the sad thing is this, that there's a contrast at the end of this chapter where we discover the pride and the punishment of Uzziah. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. That's so terribly tragic. This king who had meant so much to his people, whose death sent shockwaves to the nation, this king who was so godly in the beginning, was a backslider so terribly in the end. Now, he wasn't guilty of some of the things that some of the other kings of Judah were guilty of. But he did transgress against the very God who had caused him to prosper. This Bible chapter records for us how he invaded the priest's office, took upon him a service which it wasn't his right to take upon him. And even though it was a holy work, it didn't mean to say that the office of the priesthood was open to everybody. It wasn't Uzziah's business to act as a priest as well as a king. It wasn't for him. And here was a man who, despite all that God had done for him, all that God had given to him, he wasn't content with the honours that God had poured upon him so freely. Wasn't content with the prosperity that he had. He had to take it a step further. And worst of all, he wouldn't be told that he was wrong. He wouldn't be told that he was wrong. And a man who can't be told that he's wrong, there's something wrong there, isn't there? The man who thinks that he has the right to do as he pleases, and to think that whatever he does in the field of the service for the Lord is acceptable so long as he puts the Lord's name to it, that man has missed the mark. Many shall be in that day, said the Lord, who shall not, well, they use the Lord's name to justify anything, don't they? Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? And in thy name have cast out devils. You can use the Lord's name as much as you like. It doesn't justify everything that you do. It doesn't justify everything that you do. And Uzziah's behaviour showed that he had given up seeking this God who had made him to prosper. Look at the end. What a sad end he had. Verse 21 tells us he was cut off from the house of God. Now, we don't read that he was cut off from God. I personally believe that Uzziah, God had mercy on him and took him to heaven. But, listen, what a sad end he had. It's almost, well, maybe not exactly like the death of Saul. Saul erred exceedingly. And yet he went to the same place that Samuel the prophet went to. Sometimes God deals severely, doesn't he? That was the case with many in the church at Corinth. Days of Pentecost had come, a greatly gifted church was there in a prominent city. And yet there was scandal there. There were shocking things, almost unmentionable, happening. And the man of God had to write to them and say, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." God took many of them home early. It was a sad end. And it was a sad end for Uzziah. His heart lifted up in time of success. There's always a danger even in success, isn't there? We will begin to think, well, look at what I have done. Instead of saying, look at what God has done through me. Look at what God has done for me. Oh, may God help us as we seek him to remember that any success that he gives, for all of us, it's him that deserves the glory. The strength is not in us, neither to sustain ourselves or to make us successful. It's all in him. As long as he sought the Lord. It doesn't say even as long as he sought the Lord, he prospered. But as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. God gets the glory for every part of our success as we rest entirely upon him. Let's learn that we're always weak in ourselves. But when we're weak, the Bible says, then are we strong. Don't give up praying. Don't give up seeking the Lord. Don't give up putting him first. Because when you do that, as sure as it happened for him, it will happen to you. God will also make you to prosper.